John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way where I am going. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, and you are a good Heavenly Father who cares for your children. Father, you have revealed your heart to us, your power, your provision, your sovereignty all throughout the pages of Scripture. And we praise you. And we root our faith in these realities of your nature. But we confess that so often we worry. We're overwhelmed with anxiety and fear. Father, we confess that you are our only hope in life and death. We confess that you are sovereign. We confess that you care for us like a good Heavenly Father does. And Father, we confess that all things work together for good. Father, we thank you that despite our worry and our unfaithfulness, our anxiety, our fear, Lord, you provide. Time and time again, I thank you that our forgetfulness does not thwart your faithfulness. Father, I thank you that you are good and your love endures forever. As we look at how you have provided over and over, time and time again, we give you thanks. Our hearts are filled with thankfulness, yet our hearts are full with forgetfulness. Father, we come to you and we ask that you would cause our hearts to trust you. We pray that Christ, our good shepherd, would hold us fast to you. And when we wander, that Christ in his faithfulness would come to us. Father, I pray for those in our congregation this morning that are hurting from hearts that are broken, loneliness, anxiety, regret, shame. Father, I pray that the comfort of your word would speak to them in their worry and their fear and their struggles. Father, there are many that are here that are struggling financially, physically, emotionally, mentally. Lord, we need you. And we pray that you would provide for us what we need, when we need it, and the amount that we need. Father, I lift up to you Jane Hatfield in her recovery. Lord, we thank you for how far that you have brought her. I pray that you would still continue to strengthen her leg, Lord, that has been freed from cancer. But Lord, most of all, in all of this, that you would strengthen her faith in Christ. Father, there will be a day when she stands before you. And I pray that the brokenness in this world will drive her to Christ and all of us. Our weakness, our limits, our frailty, that it would drive us to Christ, our good shepherd, our faithful high priest, our great physician. We will all die. And I pray that we would find shelter in the cross that we may live. And though we are buried in the ground one day, when Christ calls our name, that we would rise, restored and renewed in the new heavens and the new earth, and how we long for that day when sin and pain and sorrow and mourning is no more and we always dwell with the Lord. May our pain, May our weakness, may our limits remind us that we are not God and how much we need Jesus. Open our eyes today that we would see Christ anew and afresh. Give us ears that we would hear the voice of our good shepherd call, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And give us hearts that seek you, that love you, that desire fellowship with God through Christ. In the name above all names we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I don't pick the children's story ahead of time. Usually that is just random. I've read through the book before, but I like to be surprised with the kids, and I don't think I could have picked a better story for today when you add in the songs and ultimately our focus on Christ. We live in an anxious world. Worry and fear and anxiety. We don't know what's around the corner. We know that the limitations that we have, we know the problems that are really close in our perspective, and they often hinder us from seeing the glory of Jesus. So what is it that you face today? What are your worries, your anxieties, your fears? What causes you unrest? What are the things that you struggle letting go of and giving to Jesus? Because, if truth be told, maybe you don't think that Jesus can handle it and that you need to make sure it's under control. Unfortunately, our pride often tells us we can't trust anyone, including Jesus. But Jesus tells us, and my big idea this morning is only when we come to the end of ourselves can we find Christ's peace. Only when we come to the end of ourselves can we find Christ's peace. I broke the text up, just four verses today. The trouble of our hearts and ultimately the peace of Christ. The trouble of our hearts and the peace of Christ. Let's take a look at this first one, the trouble of our hearts. John is in the upper room in the last hours that Jesus has before he is to be betrayed and sold into the hands of the Romans and to be crucified. They're in the upper room. And there is tension suddenly in the upper room as they are celebrating the Passover feast like they have done since they were little boys and little girls as faithful Jews. And now they are all together. Jesus and his 12 disciples are in the upper room. They don't know this is the last time that they will celebrate it with Jesus. They don't know what in a few hours is about to unfold. And Jesus says something that automatically, drastically changes the mood of the room. And it shifted as Jesus removes the garments of a master as a host. And he puts on the towel of a lowly servant of the house. Look at chapter 13, verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit. See, the disciples looked to Jesus in trouble. For the last 3 years, they have faithfully followed Jesus, and just like certain people in your life that in times of uncertainty, trouble that you look to, because these people are your confidence, they're your strength, they're your encouragement, they provide direction. These people that you look to are your bridge over troubled waters. And when you see those people upset, you know things are really serious. And when you see them like that, you get uncertainty and an unsettled urgency in your soul. And the person that the disciples looked to was Jesus. Jesus was the one that they looked to. You might know, remember the story earlier. It's recorded in the book of Matthew. But Jesus, in the midst of a great storm as they crossed the Sea of Galilee, was in the bottom of the ship taking a nap while the disciples were outside. And even seasoned fishermen began to grow afraid because of the storm that was raising around them. And they looked to Jesus and said, "Save us, Lord. We're perishing." They look to Jesus in times of struggle and they see Jesus was troubled in spirit. But look what he says in verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled." Sometimes when we hear such words, we're like, how? How can I not be troubled? And Jesus, if you're telling me this, I don't think you realize how serious my situation is, how destitute I am, how bad my circumstances are. And as they listen to Jesus and see his troubled of spirit, whether it be the silence in his words, maybe the color draining from his face, maybe it was the difficulty in formulating the sentence, "One of you will betray me." Whatever the reason, in their hearts, they began to sink when they saw the spirit of their master grow troubled in that upper room that Thursday evening. The weight of the coming hours on Jesus was growing heavier, and the weight on his shoulders could be felt by the disciples. Jesus is about to tell them that he's going away and they can't come right now. And Peter, in his usual self, despite his most earnest pledge of loyalty, would soon deny Jesus. The tension in the upper room at this moment is palpable. And the disciples have 1,000 unanswered questions, 1,000 anxious feelings, and 1,000 loose ends that they don't know how they can pull together. And in the midst of this, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be weary. Let not your hearts be troubled." Ocean Park, have you ever tried to tell your heart not to be troubled? Have you ever read Jesus' words, "Do not worry," and you're like, "Bro, don't say bro to Jesus. I take that back. I will retract that. Don't say bro to Jesus. Lord, what do you mean don't worry?" Maybe it's problems in your work, and you know that trouble is inevitable. Will I keep my job next week? Will I have to start over again looking for another job? What if I can't meet the expectations of me at my new job? Why doesn't my boss appreciate me or notice the work that I'm putting in? Maybe the anxiety is not with your work, but it's with your family. Can I provide spiritually and emotionally and physically for the needs of my spouse and my parents and my children? Will my children love Jesus on their own, or when they leave on the constraints of my rules where their hearts go wild? Will my family take care of me when I'm old? Who will care for my family when I'm gone? Will my relationship with my loved ones ever be restored? Will I always be alone? Will I always feel unloved? Will I ever be noticed? Will I always feel inadequate? Maybe for some of you it's financial. How in the world do I pay my bills? Will I ever have enough when the car breaks down, the rent is due, and when something inevitably breaks in my house? Maybe it's your health. Will I ever find relief from this constant nagging pain? Why do I always feel so tired all the time? What is making my baby sick? Why do I do what I do when I realize, what do I do when I realize my mind is fading and failing? For every person that is here today, there's 1,000 different scenarios and 1,000 different questions that you're facing. Men and women, rich, poor, old, young, or mature and not so mature, educated and uneducated, privileged and disadvantaged. I think the old Negro spiritual, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. But the faithful record, glory, hallelujah. Maybe you can say that, sing this faithful song. Nobody knows, but my God. Sometimes the troubles of living in a fallen world that's not the way it's supposed to be weigh heavy on all of us. I know you, and I know your stories, and I know things that you have shared with me that maybe you've never shared with anybody else, and you feel that heaviness, and you feel that weight. We live in a world that has been deeply scarred by sin. Sin that has exploited the weak, that has perverted the innocent, that has corrupted the strong, that has empowered the corrupt. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. We don't have the answers to the uncertainties of this life. We don't have the power to overcome the forces of darkness that battle against us. We don't have the means to fill in the gaps and to plug the holes. And if truth be told, the more we attempt to find the answers, to summon the strength and provide the means, the more troubled our heart grows and we know the depth of our problem because we are not sufficient. Brothers and sisters, that is the bad news of the gospel. But you must come to a point where you realize that you are not sufficient. You must come to the end of yourself, because until you do, you will never turn to the one who is sufficient, who is powerful, who is strong, who is wise, whose perspective is clear and unjaded. So when we're told not to worry, we worry. When we're told not to let our hearts be troubled, our hearts are troubled. And when Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, Ocean Park, let me tell you this. On your own, you cannot do it. If I was a good TV evangelist, I'd say it. You can't do this. But here's what we do. Two options that we try to do. We try harder. Okay, I know my problems, I know my weakness, I know my limitations, but I am going to work harder. I love the book Animal Farm, George Orwell, little short one, fabulous book. My wife hates it. I love it. In there, one of the questions that Mr. Moon, my literature professor in high school, says, what character do you most resonate with? And mine was Boxer. Boxer was the horse who says, I will work harder. And as you read through, you have a great love for Boxer because he's being exploited by the pigs. And what happens is slowly he keeps trying and working harder and harder till he's exhausted, he falls, and when he can't be exploited anymore, he's sent to the glue factory. Sola bootstrapis will send us to the boot factory or the glue factory. When we try to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps on our own strength, on our own ability, it will inevitably destroy us. Burnouts, disenfranchised. We no longer have the answers. You've tried to keep Christ's command. You tried to work harder. You tried to protect your heart from troubles in this world by the power of positive thinking, overthinking, or not thinking at all. But you can't, you find yourself in the same endless cycle of doubt, confusions, worry until you say, I give up. And you run away from Jesus because it just isn't worth it. But the problem is, when we try to sola bootstrapis, we're not running to Jesus. We're depending on ourselves. So what does the gospel tell us? Come to the end of yourself and realize you're not God, and realize you don't have all the answers, and you don't have the ability, and you trust in the one who does. But let me tell you this. Trusting Christ comes at great personal cost because you have to admit, I am weak. I am confused. I am helpless. And what do? You run to Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him be strong, they are weak, but he is strong. Let not your hearts be troubled. You can't do it, but Jesus can. And only when we realize that we cannot protect our hearts from trouble will we turn to Christ for peace. Only when we realize that the worry and fear and doubt cause you to collapse in exhaustion will you look to Christ for strength. You cannot stop your heart from trouble, for being troubled, but you can run to the one who can. The master of all hearts who can transform and teach you to love him more and more each day. And as the question we answered in Sunday school, who do you seek? What are you seeking, Ocean Park? Or what do you love? What do you trust? What is your desire of your heart? Only, brothers and sisters, when we come to the end of ourselves can we find Christ's peace. We all have troubles in our hearts, the disciples and every single one of you. We turn to Jesus' promises, the peace of Christ in verse 2. Jesus says, believe in God. Believe also in me. He calls us at this point to trust the power of Jesus. Trust his power. The disciples at this point, they, you know, all the way through the book of John, they already believe in God. They already believe in Jesus. And so when Jesus says earlier, follow me, what did they do? They left everything, the narrative says, and followed Jesus. Whether that be their nets on the Sea of Galilee, whether that be their tax collecting table in the midst of Jerusalem, they left everything and followed Jesus. But not everybody who followed Jesus for a while followed Jesus until the end. In John chapter 6, we're in John chapter 14, John chapter 6, it says, after this, Jesus gets really real. And it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him in John 6, 66 through 69, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. They have gone to, Jesus is calling me to follow him. They have said, we're following you because we know you and we trust you and believe you. And when the crowds were walking away, and now in John 14, they're starting to be like, there's something wrong. But what happens in subsequent chapters that we know? They're also, Peter, who made this pronouncement, is going to deny Jesus. And it's not just Peter who goes too far and denies Jesus. It's all the disciples, including John. But John comes back to the cross after Jesus has been arrested. He comes back and he promises to take care of Mary. The disciples, in their walk and following Jesus, were about to experience a deep darkness. Days when their strength would fail them, their fear would overwhelm them, and the unthinkable would happen. The one to whom they looked to for strength, confidence, encouragement would be snatched away from them so abruptly, it would unravel so fast, they had no idea. Some of you know what that's like. When your spouse or dear friend so quickly had been taken from you, that you don't know how to process it. And you struggle with the darkness and depression and all of worries and fears. The disciples are going through that same thing. And Jesus says, believe in me despite what's going on in your life. We know in the narrative of John, Jesus will be dragged into the courts. He'll be condemned and humiliated, tortured and murdered. Everything the disciples thought they knew would vanish in an instant. Their strength would fail as every single one of them would scatter like sheep. Jesus, their Lord and Master, would die in utter misery, betrayed, denied, and alone. And Jesus knew all of this was coming when he said, believe in me. Jesus' command and comfort was not contingent on things going well. When our bank accounts are full, our waistlines are skinny, our relationships are smooth. It's based on who Jesus is, not the circumstances of our life. And Jesus knew, despite what would happen, they needed to believe in him because he was their only hope in life and death, as we confess. Ocean Park, is easy to believe in Jesus when the waters are calm and the skies are blue. But when the storm is great and your life is swamped by the waves, it is easy for your heart to be overcome by trouble. And quite frankly, it's legitimate fears often. There's some guys, I'm afraid I'm going to be attacked by a giant banana. And you're like, bro, you can say bro to each other. That's silly. Stop it. Sometimes they're legitimate fears that we have. The death of a loved one, the loss of a job, sickness in our whole bodies or those that we love. It's in those times we must, like the disciples, cry out to Jesus, Lord, save us. We're perishing. I don't know what to do. Like Peter on the water, we must fix our eyes on Jesus and not on the waves that surround us, because when that happens, we begin to sink and be overwhelmed. Ocean Park, Jesus is calling you to trust him in the midst of your troubles. He will not disappoint. For the Lord has promised you this, that Jerry read for us this morning. You keep him, or ladies, her, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And the peace of Jesus is not the absence of troubles, but the presence of Christ. When Jesus is walking with us, we're safe. It's like when my children were little, we would go to the beach, and even Andrew, who's now big and bad and muscly and can beat me up, he was a little boy and he was afraid of the water. But he would say, Daddy, let's go out. And I would pick him up in my arms. The boy had a new confidence because he knew he was being held in the arms of his daddy. The waves were no big deal anymore, though they were still real and there. Because he had his arms, in the arms of his father, he had confidence. Ocean Park, you will have trouble. You will go through legitimate trials and tribulations and losses. But God is not a novice. He knows what he is doing. And as the psalmist says, he remembers that we are dust. Trust Christ's power when you're powerless. Trust Christ's power. Then Jesus considers, don't just trust my power, but trust my purposes. Notice the rest of verse 2. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, and where I am, you may also be. When I was a little boy, I didn't have a care in the world. I spent my days in the backyard fighting imaginary bad guys, and I beat them all. I was playing this big yellow Tonka truck underneath I had a little sandbox area underneath the porch, and I would play with my black lab named Molly, and I didn't have a care in the world. Home was a special place where I was loved unconditionally, I was never alone, and I always had a place where I belonged. The troubles that lay beyond my parents' backyard, because they knew what was happening, but I didn't worry about them. I knew my mom and dad loved me, and they were going to take care of me. As Dorothy says, there's no place like home. This, brothers and sisters, is the promise to pilgrim travelers who are walking through this world, who don't belong to this world, though we enjoy the beautiful sights along the way. The mountains high, the oceans wide, the valleys deep, good music and good food and good relationships. All of these things we enjoy as travelers, because we know our place is with Jesus in the Father's house. This is the promise of Jesus, that as we travel this world, we have not been forgotten. Though sometimes the whispers of the enemy and the whispers of our hearts say, did God really say? Does God really love you? Does he really know what he's doing? Because why is this happening to you? All who are united by faith, who belong to Jesus, have a place in our Father's house. We have a seat at the table where we have be carefree in the safety of God's holy presence. We have a place where we belong. Our Father's house is a place of belonging, love, and peace. It's a place where his children will be eternally free from the troubles that trouble our hearts today. God, the Father's house is a place of peace. However, the path to our Father's house comes at great cost. Notice verse 2 in here. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is not going to Home Depot to go, like, rework the room to make room for all y'all, okay? He's not putting an addition to the house or expanding the kitchen. Jesus is preparing a way to bring us to our Father's house. It harkens back to the Garden of Eden, when man and woman lived in the garden in great, in purity, in fellowship with God. It says they walked with God in the garden. What a wonderful phrase. But what happened? Rather than trusting the promises of God and the wisdom of God's word, they doubted God and questioned his character and believed what their heart defined and what their eyes could see, and that what the consequences was that they were cast out of the garden, and an angel was set that they could not go back into the garden, not as cruelty, because as sinful people, to go into the presence of God would destroy them of His perfect holiness, just as if we sent spacemen to the sun would consume the shuttle because of the power and purity of the sun. The holy and the pure, the powerful purity of God's holiness consumes sinners. Therefore, the grace of God set an angel outside, but gave them the promise, I will lead you back into the garden, a place in your Father's presence. And here, after we've seen the bad news of the gospel, we come to the good news of our gospel, where we on our own can't enter to the Father's presence, but Christ has prepared a place for us and a way to the Father. And how is that? By the cross. Because of the cross, we are welcome to the Father's house because Jesus was forsaken. We have a place in God's city because Jesus was cast out of the city, where our hearts are freed from trouble because Jesus' heart was troubled at the cross. At the cross, Jesus removed the sin that prevented us from entering God's holy presence. He took that condemnation. He paid it all. The sin that spoils and hurts and troubles our hearts, Jesus loosed the chains. He paid the debts. He washed away the crimson stain and made us white as snow. He gives us His righteousness. Now we can go back into the presence of our Father because we belong to Jesus. Our sin was paid at the cross, and now we have a righteousness of Christ where we can be into our Father's house. The cross has reserved a place for all who put their trust in Jesus, who He is and what He has done. No one can prevent us or say that we don't belong because we say, I belong to Jesus. He said I could be here. And nobody can question the Lord of the universe. At the cross, not only has He paid sin's ransom, but He planted a flag in glory. He's presented our names to the Father on nail-scarred hands and said, I have made them clean. I have redeemed them by my death, and they belong to me. An account of the work of Christ, cherubim no longer prevent us entrance into His presence, but they celebrate our arrival. Amen? Yeah, I need something. An arrival that has been planned and expected and celebrated before the foundations of the earth. When this is presented to the believers, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that has been opened through His curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clear and from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for why He who has promised, Jesus, is faithful. In the midst of troubles, in the midst of sorrows, in the midst of limits, Jesus is faithful. And brothers and sisters, only when we come to the end of ourselves can we find the peace of Jesus. Jesus, in verse 4, says this, and you know the way to where I am going. Now, we're not going to get there. I've cut it off here. But Jesus said in verse 6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So as we consider this, the troubles and the worries and the problems of our world, first, three things that I want to give to you. One, trust Jesus. There are hundreds of things each day that promise to give us peace, money, healthcare, marriage, children, Jack Daniels, smartphones, Hollywood, and Calgon that we say, take me away. For the older people, not some of you millennials, probably don't, that commercial. I remember that one. There are the reality that temporary amusements will divert our attention from our real problem, which is sin and separation from God. What is sin? The New City Catechism answers this. It says, sin is rejecting or ignoring God in the world He created, rebelling against Him by living without reference to Him, not doing or being what He requires in His law. And what does that result in? The death and disintegration of creation. You see, when Jesus says, what do you seek? What do you love? The fundamental problem that we have is that we love everything that is not God. And we trust in things that are not God. Most specifically, our own self, our own ability. We turn to functional saviors and all different kinds of things from all of these things that I've mentioned. And the troubles that plague our world are symptoms of a heart of sin, a misplaced love, a trust in everything that's not Jesus. Even in good things, like our spouse, our relationships, our job, our education. Are other things that we trust, good people that we trust. But when we take good things and make them ultimate things, we render them worthless things. Ocean Park, what do you love? What do you trust? What are you seeking for satisfaction and purpose and worth? To those of you who may not know Jesus, and you're here because for whatever reason and you're being confronted by Jesus, the promise is this: turn to Him today. You probably know the bitterness of this world that makes lofty promises, blue skies and that, and cannot answer those. Every election cycle, the politicians, I am going to solve all of your problems, vote for me. And then in 4 years, still vote for me, and then I vote for the next guy. They make all these promises that they cannot keep. Even if they do what they say they're going to do in office, they can't give us security. They can't give us peace. They can't provide for our needs. Only our Heavenly Father in Christ through the power of the Spirit can do that. And Jesus says to you who don't know Jesus, turn to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's not just for the non-believer who doesn't know Jesus. That is a promise that Jesus gives us every day we wake. You're going to leave here, folks. And you're going to get a phone call or something's going to happen where you're going to have to either trust Jesus or trust yourself. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The question is, do you trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus? Stop chasing after the elixirs of the misdiagnose the problem and trust Jesus with your fundamental heart problem. Second, rest in Jesus. You can have peace in the midst of troubles. You can rest knowing that Jesus is working out what is best. Yesterday in the men's discipleship group, we talked about how do we receive guidance from the Lord. And often the Lord has promised us guidance, but we worry, have we missed it? Have we not been paying attention? Have we not been listening? And we start the guidance from the Lord always, always, always starts in His Word. When you say, well, God told me so, that's probably the burrito you ate the night before you went to sleep, not the Spirit of God who works through His Word. He does not contradict His Word. And as we talked about in our prayer meeting, prayer begins with knowledge of the heart of God, how He has communicated and spoke to us, and we respond back in prayer, but based on what we have seen in Scripture. And what we have in Scripture are the promises and the assurances that you have a friend who will never leave you or forsake you. You have a friend who is faithful and true. You have a friend who is strong and steadfast, who loves you and will never leave you. Even when you're weak, even when you're troubled, even when you are unfaithful and you make the wrong decision, your decision is not stronger than a sovereign God who can bring you back. A couple chapters after our text this morning, behold, an hour is coming and indeed has come when you will be scattered. Each to his own home and will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see that? You will have tribulation. You will have trouble. I know your stories. You've faced trouble. But Jesus is faithful. In the midst of the trouble, in the midst of your worst fear realized, you can have this confidence. My greatest need has been taken care of in Christ. I have peace with God. I belong to God because of Jesus. And all that, if my greatest enemy has been defeated, I can trust Jesus with the small potatoes of this life that cause our heart to fear legitimate things. He's always been faithful. Trust Jesus in your troubles. Doubt your doubts. He has tasted the bitterness of your tears and has overcome the world. His vision is full and clear. His power is strong and deep, and his wisdom is infinite and profound. We can rest knowing that God cares for us. Now, in our rest, we make wise decisions. We work hard. We do all of these things. But we can rest in what Christ has already done, in his promises that he's given us. And when in doubt, finally wait on Christ. Jesus tells us, not Pastor Chris, not your Sunday school teacher, who that was me today too, but Gil or Brandon or whoever, you will have troubles. You will walk through dark valleys. You will be confounded, confused, and encumbered. And Jesus says in the midst of your trouble to each one of you, believe in God, believe also in me. The pain of today, whether that be physical pain, emotional pain, or spiritual pain, is a reminder of your place and the promises of God for eternity. In Revelation chapter 20, all pain and sin will be vanquished and thrown into the pit. Jesus has not remained silent. Heaven has not remained silent, but has sent Christ. And he's doing something. In eternity, where the troubles of life will burn away as the morning fog in the warmth of the sun. You have pain today, but it's light, momentary, afflicted compared to the glory of what is coming. And think about it. The great anguish we have now cannot compare to the great joy we will experience one day. Remind yourself of that and wait on Christ to provide. Trust him, rest in him, and wait for him. Because only when we come to the end of ourselves can we find peace in Christ. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you and I thank you for who you are and what you have done. And Father, we confess that many of us this morning are carrying the weight of living in a broken world. Physical, emotional, spiritual pain, questions that we have not answered. And we are worried and troubled. But Father, we open up your word and we see your heart, your loving kindness that was faithful and true. And Father, we see the promises of Christ. And we remember. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. Be encouraged. Speak this to our heart. I have overcome the world. And Father, as we come to the table today, we are reminded that the answer to a broken world was the cross. The cross that looks foolish, that we don't understand, that Jesus died. He was seemingly defeated. But 3 days later, he rose victorious. And he's given us his promise that I will come back and to take you where I am, in my Father's house. Father, we praise you and we love you. Give us hearts to trust you. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.